Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This text in Luke is a troublesome one in so many ways. Jesus is there speaking with those who are around him, and he's apparently caught news that they've begun to talk about these Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. And he says to them something that I think is a bit harsh. He says, "Do you think that you are any better than them? Are they more unfortunate even than you? Or those 16 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell, do you think that they were worse sinners than you?" It's a harsh text, but a good one. Part of what I think Jesus is getting at is that age-old bugaboo of self-righteousness. When we see unfortunate things happen to others, sometimes in our heart of hearts and when we are not at our best, we think, well, they probably deserved it. I'm called to mind that immediately following the earthquake and tsunami in Haiti, one national religious figure commented that there was no question in his mind that the incredible death and destruction was a punishment by God for the devil, for the deal they made with the devil when they earned their independence from France. This same kind of thing goes time and time again, where we look at the misfortune of others and we place God's judgment upon it for our own benefit. Somehow, I don't know how, but somehow some folks seem to think or seem to feel better about themselves if they can just assign some meaning, some moral value to the misfortune of others. Well, Jesus is having none of it. And he says to them, look, yes, those Galileans died, but do you think that they were any worse sinners than you? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. And those people upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, do you think they were any worse sinners than you? The answer, do you think, is no. But, and this is the part that's really uncomfortable, unless you repent, it's going to happen to you. So, not only were those unfortunate people not any more sinful than you, not only are you not any better than they are, which is his point, but you may even be worse. Because they came upon their misfortune by chance, but you by choice. It's a harsh, harsh word. And then he immediately follows it up with that rather enigmatic discussion about the fig tree. And every time I think, now just what exactly does this mean? You all are going to hell if you do not repent. Now let me tell you about the fig tree. Now, as a matter of fact, my first thought for this sermon was I was going to get John Bickle to stand up here at the top and scream at the top of his lungs, "Repent or perish!" And then I was just going to sit down. But on further reflection, I couldn't get away from the fig tree. Immediately after telling these people, look, your self-righteousness, your feeling so smug about your own position in the world is nothing. But this fig tree that's been planted and then for 3 years doesn't bear any fruits, and the master comes and says, well, just yank it out. Just yank it out. Well, fig trees are cheap. They're easy to grow. They don't take a lot of maintenance. You just stick them in the ground. They produce fruit or they don't. And if they don't, you yank them out, which all sounds very good unless you're the fig tree. If you're the fig tree, that kind of casual sort of attitude about production seems a little harsh, right? You don't bear fruit, we yank you out. It's like working for a really harsh boss in the Honolulu school district. You don't perform, pshick! You know what it's like. But in the story, someone intervenes. Master. Yes, it hasn't produced for a few years, but let's do this. Let me dig around it and put on a little fertilizer. And then next year we'll see if it bears fruit. And if it bears fruit, well and good. And if it doesn't, I thought this was interesting, you can cut it down. Right after this almost frightening story of judgment comes this word of grace. The expectation for Jesus is that we will indeed bear fruit. The problem with self-righteousness is that it doesn't bear fruit. All it does is try and lift us up above the other so that we can say, well, we may be fruitless, but we're not near as fruitless as those people. But Jesus doesn't end there. Instead, for those of us who have been a little less fruitful, he says, let me shovel on a little stuff, a little manure, a little grace. This is the one place where the gospel and camel poop come together. Let me shovel on a little grace. And then let's see. I think that's the key. That God does not abandon us to our own devices, nor expect in some harsh kind of way that you will bear fruit all by yourself and then yank you out for your lack of fruitfulness. But instead, God shovels on a little grace. God's word. So that we might grow. And I think that's the key. You weren't born perfect. You weren't even baptized perfect, nor will you ever make it there. But as it says in the psalm, we seek after the Lord, and the Lord continues, as it says in the gospel, to shovel it on that we might bear fruit. That our community, which sometimes may look at the misfortunes of others and feel smug, those churches that are shrinking, those churches that are out of money, those poor people, those rich people, and temper our own self-righteousness with a little manure. And then we grow. We learn. We fruit our way into usefulness for God. I read a quote once, or a story about Mahatma Gandhi. He was known for his passion and his speaking out on issues of social justice. And he was not, however, necessarily known for his consistency. And so one day a man burst into his quarters and said, Mahatma, Mahatma, how can you possibly say one thing one week and another thing the next week? How can you say this is okay now and not okay there? Why can't you be consistent? And the master looked and said, because I learned something this week. I learned something. I've been changed. I think that's what that fertilizing gospel does for us. It feeds and nourishes, sustains and transforms us into fruit bearers. But to just bear fruit is nothing unless it is plucked and savored. And so as we look into these days to come in this ending of Lent, we remember that we are called to bear fruit, not just for ourselves, but for the sake of the world. That our neighbors and our friends and strangers and those who seek the Lord can come and pluck that fruit and eat of its sweetness and be nourished so that they too might bear fruit. So as we look upon the misfortunes, the natural disasters, the political upheaval, the wars of our times, we are warned against self-righteousness and called to fruitfulness for the sake of the gospel. Amen.